Good morning, everyone. It's super exciting to see all of you. I had the honor last Sunday to close and to kind of tie in the way I closed. What was on my heart was when Jesus said that we were actually greater than John the Baptist. So the least of us would be greater than John the Baptist. And I just saw such greatness over each person. You're great. You are great. And so I have this little story, this little joke I wanted to share with you. I have, my family sits in for my services or when I teach. And so I always get a lot of feedback like, hey, mom. And one of the feedback was, hey, mom, if you can get people to laugh, they're more likely to engage. And like, okay, so I'm going to get this part out so I can get you engaged right away. So there is the four Catholic moms, and they're just sitting together, and they're just talking about how incredible their sons are. The first mom, Catholic mom, was like, my son is a priest. And when he walks into the room, they address him as father. The second Catholic's mom was like, well, my son is a bishop. And when he walks into the room, they address him as Your Grace. The third Catholic mom was like, my son's a cardinal. And when he walks into the room, they address him as Your Eminence. The fourth Catholic mom was, you know, my son, he's 6'2", he's tan, he's muscular, he has sparkling blue eyes, dark wavy hair, winning personality. And when he walks into the room, all the ladies go, oh my God. So let me just tell you, when you walk into the room, I want you to realize that your Father in heaven's like, that's my son. This is my daughter. Because you carry the very presence of him, that when you walk into the room, you do change the atmosphere. There is a change. Like, if we could all just see how the Father sees us when we walk into the room, it would just change everything. Okay, let me just kind of weave what we've been hearing the last couple Sundays from Pastor Mike and Pastor Josh and Pastor Jeff. And so Mike carries a great big heart about love and loving people well. And the gospel is incredibly simple in the essence that we are called to love, but it's extremely difficult to actually love in that. And we were created to be loved by the Father and for us to love the Father, and the fruit of that is us loving other people. And then Josh came up with, we have a mandate as a whole family. It's an apostolic mandate. We are called to establish God's kingdom here on earth. And then Jeff came in last Sunday. Oh, there are these five graces. Let's start maturing and growing in the apostolic, the apostolic, the prophetic, and evangelism, and teaching, and pastoring. And I could just feel the stirring. It's like, okay. And I guess today I'm just kind of the bookend that kind of bring it all together in a sense, or I'm just here to bring my own flavor. I'm just going to bring my own flavor in. And I think sometimes what ends up happening is that when we hear and we read the word of God and we give it to other people, that we try to make it palatable and we kind of blend it together and we put, you know, serve it in a cup and we put a straw on it and just let people sip on it. And I think that's a really disservice because in Corinthians it talks about there's a time for the milk of the word is foundation when we are new. But then there's like, hey, we got to start. They've all been saying this, and I'm just going to reiterate it. It's the maturing, it's the growing, so that we can have movement. Because God the Father, he's like, I have lost sons and daughters. And his heart is, I have a harvest. And will you be a part of the harvest? Will you go? Will you go and tell them the good news? That they are called to be part of the family of God. Will you call them because they have been ravished by the enemy? Will you go and bring the healing word? And so it is the truth of word. And so some of you, this might come like as a meat of the word of God, and it might just come like a steak to you. And I'm just giving you a steak. And some of you will have a steak with a bone, like a T-bone. And some of you will look at your steak and like, mine has the bone. I kind of wanted a filet mignon. You know, I wanted a beef sirloin. I don't really know how to navigate around a boat. But it's okay. And my husband has this great story of a family, dear family friend, when they were living in Steamboat Springs. And he would come for dinner, and his mom served steak, and his name was Bill. And Bill took out his fork and his steak knife and was cutting away, took a bite of that steak, chewed. All the family's watching Bill chew. Guess what? It just wasn't chewing well. He takes it out of his mouth, plops it on the plate, eats something else, takes his fork, stabs that piece of meat again, pops it back in his mouth, chew. That time it went down. So let me just tell you, sometimes that is the truth of God's word. Sometimes you just chew on it, and you're like, okay, I'm just going to set it down. I'm like, it's still there, and I'll pick it up again. And you know, sometimes you start chewing, and like, how many of you, like, when you get a piece of gristle, you're like, oh, like, I don't really know how to navigate around that one, especially if you're in front of other people, and you kind of take that napkin off your lap, and you kind of hide it, and you're not, you just set it down. And so today, we're just going to chew on some meat today. And so sometimes, too, when you start eating meat, you know, it gets stuck between your teeth. And I had a dear friend that's like, so that's a way that you can chew on it and have flavor and have the taste of it for later. So I'm like, okay. So some of us are like, yeah, I think I have a piece of meat stuck in between my teeth. Okay. So we are going to look at, so if you have your Bible, it'll be, so thank you, Marnie, for, this is Judges chapter 4. And we're going to take a look at actually the whole chapter of Judges chapter 4. If you want to write in your Bible, we're going to take a look at it. We're going to look at this whole chapter. Let me just pray. So, Lord Jesus, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I just ask that we would have such an appetite for the word, for truth, that we would have such an appetite for truth. Lord God, that we would find ourselves in a relationship with the word of God. Lord, that we would be ones that would read the word, chew on the word, and digest the word, and then speak the word of God. And so, Lord, I just ask that your very word would come alive to us this morning. It is only your word that can transform our lives. It has a transformative power. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read, and then I will, I'm going to stop and talk about a few things. Okay, so this is Judges chapter 4, so it's one of the first few books of the Old Testament, so we're in the beginning of the Bible. After Ehud's death, the Israelites again did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord turned them over to King Jabin of Hazor, a Canaanite king. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Haroseth. Sisera, who had 900 iron chariots, ruthlessly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. Deborah, the wife of Lapidoth, was a prophet who was judging Israel at that time. She would sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites would go to her for judgment. Now, I want to pause there right there. I'm just going to let you know, when I read scripture, when I open up my Bible and I start reading, I actually view it. So I'm not a person who, now this is nothing against if this is what you do, but this is not, you know, sometimes you have like, you read the Bible for the year and you have a little boxes and you check off what you've read. I'm not that type of person. I actually approach the Word of God. So I'll just open this up to you if you've never done this. This is a way to study the Bible. So when I read a passage of scripture, I actually view it as a treasure hunt. I actually view it as it's a pathway to discovery for something more. So when Jesus taught in the New Testament, he used parables. So he always used word pictures. Well, nothing has changed because God still does that. Even if you read the Old Testament, there are pictures that will lead you to greater understanding and revelation. So what I did when I was reading this, I stopped right there and I'm like, okay, why would the Lord mention a palm tree? Because that's where Deborah was sitting. So she sat underneath this palm tree. And so let me just give you what the Lord is painting a picture of in Judges 4. So here's Deborah, and she's sitting underneath a palm tree. And so the palm tree is actually a picture in the Bible of victory and being triumphant. So that was her position. She was sitting under this palm tree that was a picture of being victorious and triumphant in Christ. And then it said it was between Ramah and Bethel. So Ramah actually means height. So this was what I do. So then I think about where else in Scripture do I know where height is mentioned? And that would have led me to Revelation chapter 2, where the Lord was talking, speaking to a church, says, do you not realize to the height that you have fallen? And it was that, well, and that in reference to Revelation, they had fallen from the great height of intimacy. So intimacy, there's actually a height. There is an ascending, and there is an emotion of going upward in intimacy. So she was sitting underneath this palm tree, a victory and being triumphant, but she was knowing that she was in Ramah, which means height and height of intimacy. And she would linger and tarry in the presence of the Lord. And that intimacy, that one-on-one with Jesus. And then Bethel is the house of God, staying in the presence. So if you, and then it was in Ephraim, in the country of Ephraim, and Ephraim actually in Hebrew means fruitful. So if you get this picture of what the Lord is trying to communicate to us in that scripture verse is, here's this woman, and she's sitting underneath the palm tree of being victorious and triumphant. In this height of great intimacy with her King of Kings, staying in the house of God, staying in the presence. And because of that, her whole life was fruitful. She had a fruitful, people were coming to her all the time. And she was feeding people the truth, wisdom, revelation, counseling. She was judging. She had divine strategy. And that is how this woman moved. And so this is, I just want to establish that. This is how a strategy, if you will, of when we start diving into the Word of God. It is not supposed to be something boring. I don't know if like you're like, oh, I just dread, I'm going to put 10 minutes in and I just dread reading the Word. It is actually to ignite something within us. It's igniting. So let's move on. Verse 6. One day she set for Barak, son of Abion, who lived in Kadesh in the land of Naphtali. She said to him, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. Call out 10,000 warriors from the tribe of Naphtali and Zebulun at Mount Tabor. And I will call Sisera, commander of Jabin's army, along with his chariots and warriors, to Kishon River. There I will give you victory over him. So Deborah's like, I got the strategy. I have the plan from the Lord, so Barak, this is what you are to do. In verse 8, Barak told her, I will go, but only if you go with me. So no matter what you're thinking of Barak at this moment, I want to point out that he's actually mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith. So when God looked at this man, he goes, this is a man of faith. But sometimes when we read something like that, we're like, what? Why couldn't he just go by himself? I mean, God already told him he had the victory. But God looked at him and says, no, you are a man of great faith. Okay, so they were going to go out together. So verse 9, very well, she said, I will go with you, but you will receive no honor in this venture, for the Lord's victory over Sisera will be at the hands of a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. At Kadesh, Barak called together the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 warriors went up with him. Deborah also went with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, descendant of Moses' brother-in-law, Hobab, who had moved away from the other members of his tribe, had pitched his tent by the oak, I know all these words, oak of Zaimanan near Kadesh. When Sisera was told that Barak, son of Abinom, had gone up to Mount Tabor, he called out all 900 of his iron chariots and all of his warriors, and they marched from Haroseth to Kishon River. Then Deborah said to Barak, get ready. This is the day the Lord will give you victory over Sisera. The Lord is marching ahead of you. So Barak led his 10,000 warriors down the slopes of Mount Tabor into battle. When Barak attacked, the Lord threw Sisera and all of his chariots and warriors into a panic. Sisera leaped down from his chariot and escaped on foot. Then Barak chased the chariots and the enemy army all the way to Harosheth, killing all of Sisera's warriors. Not a single one was left alive. Complete victory. Meanwhile, Sisera ran to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because Heber's family was on friendly terms with Jabin of Hazar. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come into my tent, sir. Come in. Don't be afraid." So he went into her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. "Please give me some water," he said. "I'm thirsty." So she gave him some milk from a leather bag and covered him. "Stand at the door of the tent," he told her. "If anybody comes and asks if there is anyone here, say no." But when Sisera fell asleep from exhaustion, Jael quietly crept up to him with a hammer and a tent peg in her hand. Then she drove the tent peg through his temple and into the ground, and so he died. Now, when I read this with my kids, I mean, they just point out the obvious, right? That's pretty bloody, right? I mean, that's pretty bloody. I mean, I'm just thinking, could you imagine blood squirting out everywhere, right? I mean, that's just, let's just paint the obvious picture here. I mean, and then you start thinking, wow, I mean, could you imagine? I mean, let's just like imagine like an enemy had come in and he fell asleep and she's like, you know, I'm going to take care of this enemy. I'm going to take care of him. Oh, I know what I have. You know, pulls out the tent peg. She goes, "I got this hammer." And I'm just like thinking, I mean, let's just, you know, could you imagine the courageousness and the fearlessness and the boldness of this woman to look at the enemy, take the tent peg and take the hammer and say, "This is going to be, we're finishing it right now." So some of you are like, can this story be really part of God's ultimate storyline? Because I think sometimes we edit things out, right? We're like, let's edit out. But this is actually part of God's narrative. And there's a reason why I'm bringing this up. You're like, well, why this story? Because I honestly believe there's some of us in this room that actually are like JL. Like, we kind of feel like we don't really fit the typical storyline of God. And we're like, do I really even really fit part of the storyline? Because I'm actually wired so differently. And you are wired differently, absolutely. And that is crucial to the ultimate storyline and plan of God. We're not all Deborahs. We're not all Baraks. And we're not all JLs. But when I finish a story, it took all three of them to accomplish the ultimate plan of the Lord. It wasn't just Deborah's great wisdom. "Hey, Barak, encourage him. You're going to win. This battle, you're going to win." And it wasn't just Barak taking 10,000 men and getting on the battlefield. He actually took Deborah with him. Well, Sisera escaped. So they still had the enemy out there. But it took someone with like JL, totally wired, completely different. I mean, talk about just like, I don't even really know how to describe her personality, but it's so far out there that I think we overlook the ultimate storyline, that there are people that this is where you fit. There is a JL in you where you're just like, I got my tent peg. Now listen, I know that all of you realize I am not talking about human beings here as the enemy, right? I'm not talking about I have the tent peg in my hand because we're going to go murder a human being. I'm not talking about that. But sometimes I feel like I better just lay that out there so that, you know, Pastor Mike and Pastor Jeff don't get an email or something. I think Jennifer's talking about, you know, we all need to get our tent pegs or something. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when the enemy comes. When the enemy comes, do we have those who will have the tent peg in their hands like, there is going to be no enemy in my tent? And when I looked at scripture, this tent peg, do we remember other places in scripture where a tent peg is mentioned? It's in Isaiah. It's Isaiah, let me just write, 54:2.
And what it talks about, enlarge your territory. Take strength, lengthen the cords, get your tent pegs and enlarge. So this tent peg actually means about territory. It's a picture symbolically of territory. And I feel this sense from the Lord is we need to take our tent pegs and enlarge it. Who are we going to cover? With our tent and our covering, with our tent pegs, who is the Lord asking us to enlarge and to cover? And I think some of us are really good about covering our family in prayer. Some of us are really good about covering our neighborhood. Or maybe it's our valley. Or maybe I know people that just love the state of Idaho, and they've enlarged their tent pegs, like, I will cover Idaho, and I will guard Idaho, and I will declare, and I'll be a watchman for Idaho. Or maybe it's the Northwest, or maybe it's our nation. But I just feel the sense from the Lord is, take your tent pegs, enlarge your territory. And when the enemy comes, you have a tent peg. You have a tent peg, and we deal with the enemy. Yes, the battle is the Lord, but we're called to engage in the battle. We are called to participate. We each are called to engage, participate. I think we throw out these words like, there's a mandate from the Lord. There is an assignment. I don't even know what other word to throw out there. Like, there is a call. There is a purpose. There's a destiny. There's an assignment. I can repeat myself. But when we look at it, we each are called to a portion to what ultimate plan of God. Okay, the hammer. So she had a peg and a hammer. And so then it brought me back. Where else in scripture is a hammer mentioned? And that was from Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like a fire and a hammer? So here she had this peg. I'm going to enlarge my territory, and I'm going to cover all of those who my tent covers. And I'm not going to allow an enemy come in and destroy and wreak havoc. And I'm going to deal with my enemy. She had her tent peg, and she goes, I've got the word of God. And it is like a fire, and it's like a hammer. And this is what I have in my hand. Okay. All right, so let's go on to verse 22. When Barak came looking for Sisera, Jael went out to meet him. She said, come, and I will show you the man you are looking for. So he followed her into the tent and found Sisera lying dead, and the tent peg through his temple. And so on that day, Israel saw God defeat Jabin, the Canaanite king. And from that time on, Israel became stronger and stronger against King Jabin until finally they destroyed him. There was something that happened in that moment when Deborah partnered with Barak. And then JL came into the picture and says, I will do my part. I will engage. And because of the three of them, and they had this victory, they grew stronger and stronger. They had this victorious mindset. We are here to enforce kingdom rule. We are enforced to bring God's kingdom here on earth. And there's something about, I will exercise my power and my authority that I have in Christ Jesus. I am just not going to lay down and watch the enemy wreak havoc. But there's something in me that I'm going to engage. Okay, so my question is to you is, how crucial do you think you are to the plan of God? And I've already answered it. You are crucial to the very plan of God. In the beginning of January, the Lord kept having me meditate on Isaiah 60. And it starts out with, arise, shine. So let me just read it. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to your brightness of your rising. You can just turn your news feed on, and you can just see darkness. And it can elicit this sense of hopelessness and despair and fear and anxiety. We see the darkness. But what the Lord brought me to is that the first word in Isaiah 60 is a verb. And it's action on our part. And it actually is to arise. And I started thinking, What is it, Lord? And I just felt like his comment to me was, you know, Jennifer, whatever position you are. So sometimes I think we're like, well, you know, I think I'm going to sit this one out. Oh, you guys go ahead and take care of it. Or we get so hopeless that we even kind of lay down because of that despair comes in. And I felt like the Lord saying, whatever position you are, if you're sitting, if you're lying down, whatever, if you feel like whatever position, there's a rising. There's an arising. And there has to be a new position in each of us and be the ecclesia, the governing force on the earth, that we enforce God's rule here on earth. And after this battle that Deborah and Barak had just seen the victory of the Lord, in chapter 5, she sings a song. And I love that when they would do battle, afterwards, you know, they sing these songs. So interesting enough, in chapter 5, verse 7, this is what she says in verse 7. She goes, village life in Israel ceased until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. Arose, a mother in Israel. And I just feel this sense from the Lord that there is such an invitation for each one of us to arise. And even as a church body and as a church family, that we in this place right here, there sits mothers and fathers that can create family for those who have no family, that can bring the fatherless in, the orphans in, those who feel like the outcast in, and say, I will create family for you, and I will show you what it's like to have a mother. I will show you what it's like to have a father. And we bring them in into a family. And I look at Barak and Deborah, and Deborah herself saw herself as a mother of Israel. But there was still a choice that she had to make. And I feel like that's from the Lord. Like, you know, it would be easy for us just to say, you know, I think that's for someone else. I think that's for that person over there, or that person over there. But what I love about this story about Deborah is that it was not accomplished until the three of them connected together and each did their part in their role. So I have, I thought, well, Lord, I really wanted something to feel like, you know, to arising. How do we arise, Lord? How do we hear what you're calling each of us to do? And so this fall, my son actually joined cross country for the first time. I had never been part of the running community. And so those of you who have been part of the running community already understands the culture. But it is the most, I cried every meet my son was in. It was a spiritual experience for me. So kids would get there and they had to run. I mean, they chose to run, actually. And the course was already laid out for them. And they just had to run. But it was more than just, hey, I'm choosing to run. It was those that were running side by side. And my son will tell you the story. Like, he'd be running, you know, he's competing against Moscow and Pullman or Clarkson or Soton. And they'd be like, hey, what's your name? You know, they're just running together. But they knew that they had a destination. They had the finish line, but it was a culture of, hey, we're in this together. And people along the way, it didn't matter if the other coaches were like, you guys, you can do this. And you all rooted for each other. And they had the varsity that were cheering on the JV. And I had never been a part of something where my whole function there, I'm just here to encourage. Like my husband would... He would stay till the very last kiddo came. And like, it could be a couple minutes later where everyone else, and we're just like, yeah, you're awesome, you did it. I saw other kids, like the girls' JV would go first, and then it was the boys. I saw some girls' JV knew some of the boy JVs that just struggled with the whole thing. But they're like, I will not let you run this by yourself. And these girl JV, they would jump into the race, and they would run with some of these that knew that needed extra encouragement. It was profound. And I saw coaches encourage, you know, I saw coaches jump in and said, you know what? This one has to finish the line, cross over the finish line. So I will be the one. And I would see coaches kind of join in, like, you're doing great. You got this. And you're doing awesome. You can do this. And you just joined in. And then we met parents that actually purposely come to cross country meet because I just come here because I just want to cheer on kids. And we're like, you don't have a kid here? Nope. I just love coming. I love coming because I just want to cheer these kids on. And this is the most beautiful thing. And I thought, you know, what would it be like as a family? Like, I don't know what your course looks like, but I know there's a course set before you the Lord has planned out for you. And I don't know if it's that way. I don't know if it's that way. I don't know if it's that way. I don't know if you're going to go up there. You're going to go up there. I don't know your course. But what would it be like if you started choosing to arise and get in position like, Lord, I'm just going to go. Like, I'm just going to go. I'm going to go. And then I'm there, and everybody's like, yeah, you're doing awesome. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. Yeah, come on, come on, come on. You finish strong, finish strong. And the rest of us, you could hear us. You could hear us cheering you on. You could hear me. Like, you could hear my voice. You could hear Josh's voice. Like, you could hear us, like, you're going to do this. And you're like, I don't really. And part of it, you know, you could see these kids, like, halfway through, it's like, I don't even think I really like running. And then you would see someone. It was amazing. I would be crying because I'm like, another, I'm just having this spiritual experience. I would see a kid from their team jump in, like, you're, no, 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 no. You're going to make it. Get going. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. You know, and they would run, and they're like, sometimes it's okay. Sometimes they walked. And you know what? But you win as long as you don't quit. Do you get that? We win in the kingdom as long as we don't quit. So this is the love of my life. Come here, hon. Yeah, you could give yours so far. Oh, yeah, I'm sure. Sometimes you just have to hear a new sound. And sometimes this in the Bible, is sometimes said as the Lord's voice is the shofar. It's the sound of the trumpet. I don't personally know what the Lord has called you to do, but I do know that there will be others that will come alongside of you and that will bring completion, and you will do it. Not that they're doing exactly the same thing as you, but you will be running with someone, okay? But it may not be exactly the same thing. But you will have those who will come alongside of you. And I don't know what that looks like. But what I want my husband to do, I want him to blow the shofar. And as he's blowing, I want you to have the sound of the Lord just create a space where it's like, you know what? I'm going to hear differently. Like, I'm choosing to hear differently. Like, I'm going to allow that sound to start shaking some stuff in me. Shaken up. I don't think either way. We'll talk about that later. Let it release. Let it release some things and brush some stuff off. And just like, you know what? From whatever position you've been in, let it just cause this arising. Like, no, I'm hearing it. I'm hearing it. I'm hearing it. I'm hearing it. So, and then go ahead. And then I'm going to pray. That's it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen, amen. And Lord, we recognize we hear the sound, it's time to move. We recognize it's time to move. It's time to move, it's time to move. Lord, we recognize it's a sound that it's a wake up. It's a call to wake up and to arise, to wake up and to arise. And so, do you have something you want? Okay, go on. I have this. So this is what I want to do. This is what my husband would do. You could hear my husband. And so as a prophetic act, as an act of faith, and you're just like, hey, you know, there's no limitations placed on you based on whatever you think your limitations are. There's something the Lord has for you. There's a mandate, there's an assignment, there's a call on your life. And there's something incredible and that you are crucial to the plan of God. You're crucial. And there's part of this feeling like, I can only, like, I'm so connected to you, and that I want to go, but I'm like, I want you to go with me. Do you know that feeling? That's like, it'd be so much better if we could do this together. Sorry. I know I keep saying this. I see such greatness painted over each one of you. Like, and I prayed last Sunday to release all the small thinking over each one of us. No more small thinking. And it does not matter your age. It doesn't, I mean, we don't have time to go through the Old Testament, how God used people of great old age, and it changed nations. Anyways, so as an act of faith, if you would like to come up here, to step up right here, this is what we're going to do. You can go ahead and start moving as I'm talking. You can line up right here. If you want to just do an act of faith, like, Lord, you have something for me. I'm just willing to go for it, even if you don't even know for sure what the plan of God is. But you're just going to move because you're choosing to arise. You're choosing to arise. Well, now the beautiful thing it is, now you're going to turn around. Because I don't know what course it is. Some of you might go up that aisle. Some of you might go up that aisle. Some of you might go up the main aisle. Some of you up this aisle. Some of you might go up to the balcony. I don't know what the course is, but I want you to take a look. You will always have someone on your right and someone on your left. That even with the family of God, we do this as a family. But what's really crucial is that you hear each other, like, cheering you on. And you're going to hear me cheer you on. Like, you can do this. Now, listen, when we start going up these aisles, you don't have to run. I mean, you can run. But don't feel like you have to run. You can walk up there. But it's the idea of, like, I'm choosing to arise. Just like Deborah said, I arose, I arose, I arose, that we would be like Deborah's, we'd be like jails, we'd be like barracks. Like, there is a call on my life, there's a mandate, there's a mission upon my life, and we do this together as family. So I'm gonna ring the bell, and you can just start moving down any aisle you want. And you can go up in the balcony, you can stay down here, you can just go out in the foyer. I don't know what it is. So Lord Jesus, I just thank you, Lord, for your great love for each one of us. Lord, and I just thank you, no matter what each of our assignments is, that it's finally is a place where we're going to come fully alive. We're going to become fully alive, where there comes a fullness of who we were created to be. Lord, as your word says, it's the revealing of your sons and daughters that all of creation has been moaning and groaning to see. And Lord, we choose to step out, whatever the plan and the purpose is, Lord God, that we will arise and we will go forward, that we put momentum on our feet. We say there is power and authority, and that we will see the glory of God. Lord, that these ones are harvesters. These are harvesters. They're going to go out to the lost sons and daughters. They're going to do the highways and the byways. And Lord, they're going to open their mouth and say, do you know King Jesus? Do you know that he's the healer? Do you know the greatness of his love? Do you know there's a plan and a purpose for your life? You are called to be part of the family. Lord, that these ones are going to move out in the prophetic. They're going to move out in the apostolic. They're going to be pastors and teachers of greater growth and maturity. So, Lord, I just say, yes, Lord, let's go. You guys can start moving. Go ahead and move. You're going to make it. Go. Go. Yes.
Do you want to close?
Yes! You're doing awesome! You're making it!
Now that's a good word. Yeah. All right, let's do this together. As Jennifer was just talking and sharing, she asked the question, how important is your role? And I just felt like I heard this word in my spirit just explode. So it wasn't my voice, and I heard linchpin. And so we're going to activate just the truth by speaking it over ourselves. We were just talking about anything that has held you back, any limitations. I want you, as you declare this over yourself, the linchpin. I started going into World War II thought processes, but there are many different battles that have become, that were the linchpin moment. They were these moments where things turned and it shifted the tide. And so when we declare this over ourselves, I want you to pray this over yourself, because we have to activate the truth over our life. How many of you know that? It's important. It's important. Belief is everything. Belief is everything. So we're going to do this together. I want you to take like 10 seconds, and I just want you to declare over yourself. If you need to become the linchpin or the tent peg, if you need to become the tent peg, or if you need to put a tent peg in the ground, you are the linchpin. I want you to say that over yourself. That God is using me, no matter what I look like, my little yes, as little as it may seem to me, he's using my little yes to become the linchpin in a moment where it'll turn the tide.